Well, go ahead and turn your Bibles to Judges chapter 7. That's where we're going to start. We're continuing, of course, our study of the nation of Israel and what we're calling nation of Israel Middle East issues. Our goal, of course, is to be able to put together how all this has played out in Israel today. And so as we study and or as we look on the television or we read the paper, we're trying to figure out what's going on, what's the background. And we started by getting some background. We saw the call of Abraham and God making the covenant with him and giving him, of course, and his descendants the land, the seed, and the blessing. And then the same promises were made to Isaac, same promises made unto Jacob. We've seen that the land belongs to the Jewish people, to the Israelis, always. If they obey God, they get to live in the land. If they disobey God, they're removed from the land. After that background, we then moved into modern history. We started at the turn of the 1900s, pushed by Jewish people worldwide to have their own homeland. This was called Zionism. It was led by a man by the name of Theodore Herzl. We saw World War I, and at the end of World War I, there was the push for the and a promise for the national homeland of the Jewish people. It never happened. You know, we saw the thing in 1917 by Great Britain and in 1922 and the White Papers and all those different things that we've studied in the past weeks. Then we saw World War II and once again the promise of the homeland. And I think the guilty feelings of the world for what happened in World War II to the Jewish people. So in 1947, the UN partition plan was made and divided the land, really that part they call Palestine into two parts. One part would be Israel, the other would be a Palestinian state. Israel accepted it. The Arabs rejected it and declared war on Israel. And on May 1948, Israel declared independence. They were attacked by five Arab nations. We saw this just a couple of weeks ago. Great victory for Israel. Then last week, we went a little bit further on in the in history and went to 1957, where Egypt shut down the Suez Canal, basically stopped Israel from being able to use it, and there was war there. And, of course, Great Britain was involved in France, and so there was a lot of things. Now, tonight, we move to one of the most famous wars that when you start talking about Israel, you talk about a war. It was the 1967 war called the Six-Day War. What happened? And we're going to continue tonight to see how God, well, first of all, how Israel must defend her right of existence as a people, as a nation. We also see God protecting his people. It happens over and over. We're going to begin with prayer, and then I'll read something from the newspaper, and then we'll get into our study. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks so much for tonight. Thank you for a great time as we come together. Thank you for the meal that we had and on the other side in the old complex. And Lord, just what fun it is to get with people and eat and laugh. And then we come together and we get to come into this beautiful place and study your word and talk about, and especially in this study, Lord, just talk about Israel and find out what's going on. Lord, we know that just every time we turn on the television or pick up the newspaper, there's something about Israel and the Palestinians and the Jordanians and Iraq and all of those things are going on. Lord, help us to understand just from the background of history of what's going on so that when we read this or hear what people say that we can be able to put it together. Lord, we ask that you would teach us tonight. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is interesting. This is just a day, I think one day yesterday, the day before, paper about U.S.-Israeli plan. This is the United States and Israel coming up with a plan. It says this, the Bush administration is considering an Israeli proposal to send U.S. special forces into Iraq's western desert to knock out Iraqi missile sites in the event of a war, a U.S. official said Friday. In joint operations, Israel would furnish the United States with the intelligence about the sites, how to disarm them early in the conflict, the official said. Israel's aim is to sharply reduce the risk of an Iraqi missile attack. Israel knows that once we fight Iraq, what's going to happen? Who's Iraq going to bomb? They're going to bomb Israel. We saw last time in the Gulf War in 1991, when the Gulf War was going on, Iraqis bombed Israel. It says Israel presented the proposal during Prime Minister Ariel Sharon's talk this week in Washington with President Bush. He was given assurance the administration would make a maximum effort to neutralize any Iraqi missile threat. Sharon vowed before his trip to Washington that Israel will take the proper steps to defend its citizens if Iraq should injure Israeli civilians. In 1991 Gulf War, Iraq's hit Israel with 39 Scud missiles, but at the request of the United States, Israel did not retaliate. You remember that? I mean, here they are. They're being bombed, and we say, please, you know, don't retaliate. And Israel said, okay, we won't. Wednesday, Bush endorsed Israel's right to self-defense. Still, the prospect of Israeli of Israel attacking Iraq could hamper U.S. efforts to attract Arab nations to support a U.S.-led war with Iraq. As we've seen all throughout history, there's always the issue of the nations trying to make sure that they line up, they get the Arabs on one side, they get the Jews, they're trying to get everybody to be friends, or at least everybody to be on our side or somebody else's side, and we realize it doesn't work that way. Just about whoever is on Israel's side, the Arabs oppose, and whoever's on the Arab side, Israel opposes. We see that over and over. Well, let's look at the book of Judges. Let me ask you this. You know, when you think about it, you go to the Word of God, we see oftentimes that God does miraculous things for His people. As always, God always gives the victory. God gives victories. Sometimes it's beyond what we can imagine. Now, think back to Judges chapter 7. Look at chapter 7, verse 1. Now, there's a man by the name of Gideon. As you remember, he's going to go fight the Midianites. God has told him to fight the Midianites. Sometimes his name is Jerubbabel. That's the same name. Watch. Look at chapter 7, verse 1. Then Jerubbabel, that is Gideon, all the people who were with him, rose up early and camped beside the spring of Harod. And the camp of the Midian was on the north side of them by the hill of Moriah in the valley. Now, Gideon has got his army ready to go fight the Midianites. But watch what God says. Now, I just want to warn you of this. You won't ever see this until you get to chapter 8, and we won't look at chapter 8 tonight. But the Midianite army was approximately 150,000 troops. So just remember that as we read this passage. The Lord said to Gideon, "The people who are with you are too many for me to give Midian into their hands. For Israel become boastful, saying, 'By my own power has delivered me.'" He says, you know, you've got too many soldiers. If you go fight and with these soldiers, you could actually believe that you caused the victory. And I want you to remember, Israel, I'm the one that gives the victory. So look what he goes on to say. "Now come therefore, proclaim in the hearing of the people, whoever's afraid and trembling, let him return and depart from Mount Gilead." So 22,000 people returned. Now they had how many soldiers? Because it goes on, 10,000 remained. They had 32,000, but God said 32,000 is too many to fight 150,000 Midianites. It's too many. So let's get rid of them. So 22,000 left, that left 10,000. The Lord said to Gideon, "These people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Therefore it shall be that of whom I say to you, 'This one shall go with you,' he shall go with you. But everybody else I say, 'This one shall not go with you,' he shall not go." So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, "You shall separate everyone who laps the water with his tongue, as a dog laps, as well as everyone who kneels to drink." Now what they did is they said, "Everybody go ahead and get something to drink." Some people just got down right in the water, and they just licked it up. Some people got down, and they did this. He said, all the people that lapped it up like a dog, go home. All the people that did this, because they're watching, we'll take them to war. The number of those who lapped, putting their hands to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people kneeled to drink the water. The Lord said to Gideon, "I will deliver you with 300 men who lapped and will give the Midianites into your hands. So let all the other people go, each man to his house." So the 300 men took the people's provisions and they left. 300 go to fight how many? 150,000. You all know the story. They went with a trumpet and a pitcher and a torch and surrounded them and shouted and broke the stuff, and all the Midianites killed themselves. And God gave a great victory. How is it that 300 people can defeat 150,000? Only possible in the power of God and the fact that He gives the victory. Tonight we're going to see what is called the Six-Day War. We're going to go through it quickly. I know this is just history, but it's great history. We find Israel with a very small army is in 6 days is able to defeat once again a large number of Arabs and Arab nations. Let's review what happened to make sure we understand. You remember in 1948, Israel became a nation. The day they became a nation, the very next day, 5 Arab nations attacked them. Tiny Israel with no weapons. They did not have a single airplane, a single tank, or a single big gun, and yet they won that war of independence, defeated 5 Arab nations. Remember, at the end of that war, there was not a peace agreement, there was a ceasefire. There has never been a peace agreement. We'll talk about it a little bit later. There's been ceasefires after every one of these wars. Last week we talked about 1957, in which Egypt decided that they would cut off the Suez Canal from Israel and they would fight them, but Israel, of course, with the help of Great Britain and France, solved that one. Now we move into the 1960s. We saw last time in 1963 at an Arab League, there was a group formed called the Palestinian Liberation Organization, the PLO. There were many splinter groups that came together to form this. One group emerged as the leaders called the Fatah Group, which was led by a man by the name of Yasser Arafat. Same guy leading today. He's been leading that group since 1963. He's been all over. He's lived in Jordan. He's lived in Lebanon. He's lived in Tunisia. He's lived in Israel. He's lived all over. He's operated a terrorist organization since 1963. They began in 1963, led by Yasser Arafat. They began terrorist activity in Israel. From bases in Jordan, they would enter Israel, blow up, always killing civilians, and then going back across the border. King Hussein of Jordan, we're going to find, even though he allowed those bases to be there, he had a lot of trouble with Yasser Arafat. We're going to talk a little bit later toward the end of the study what happened between King Hussein of Jordan and Yasser Arafat. In 1967, Syria began. Syria is the northern part. If you got a map, and the orange map is what Israel's land was from 1949 to 1967. That's the orange one. If you didn't pick it up, this is the one we've been handing out for the last couple of weeks. You may have it from last time. But if you notice where it says Syria up in this upper right-hand corner, basically, there's Syria and then there's the DMZ, the Demilitarized Zone. Well, that's the Golan Heights region. They begin to send missiles and bombs and begin to shell the Golan Heights. The Golan Heights was where a lot of the... on the other side, the flat part where Israel lived was where their farmers were. And so they began to be bombed. And what happened is Israel decided to fight back. And in retaliation, Israel shot down six Syrian jets in one day, just like that. And as soon as that happened, Syria then called for Egypt. Now, if you remember, anybody remember who the leader of the Egyptians were at this time? His name is Nasser, you know, and he has always hated Israel. Always. And as soon as Syria got in trouble because they thought we're gonna bomb Israel, Israel sent planes in there and blew down six of their airplanes out of the sky just like that. And so Syria called for Egypt to come to their aid and help them fight Israel. Well, this is going to start a problem. So on May 15th, 1967, Egypt marched into the Sinai near the Israeli border and began to amass their troops. On May 18th, Syria's troops began to prepare to enter Israel from the Golan Heights. So all of a sudden, two armies are on both sides, one from the north, one from the south. Nasser ordered, now listen to this. We all talk about the UN and the UN Security Council and the UN forces. This is in 1967. Nasser, who was the leader of Egypt, ordered the UN emergency forces. There were forces on the border ruled by the UN. UN forces were between Egypt and Israel to keep peace. Nasser ordered the UN emergency forces to withdraw. You thought, if you remember, anybody remember him, he was the Secretary General of the UN. He complied. He removed the troops without calling a General Assembly of the UN. So none of the other nations knew that he moved the troops out. The Voice of Arabs sent out this proclamation. Listen to this. There no longer exists an international emergency force to protect Israel. We shall exercise patience no more. The sole mention we will apply against Israel is total war, which will result in the extermination of the Zionist existence. That's what came out. We're going to destroy Israel. May 22nd, Egypt cut off the shipping lanes of Israel at the Straits of Tyran, which is in the Gulf of the Aqaba. That's near that whole thing that they'd done earlier. On May 27th, Nasser said this: today the issue is not the establishment of peace with Israel, not the establishment of peace between Arab states and Israel. The war with Israel is still in effect since 1948. Remember, there's never been a peace. There's been a ceasefire. On May 30th, King Hussein of Jordan signed a defense treaty with Egypt, preparing to go to war against Israel. So think about it. You've got the armies of Egypt, Jordan, Syria, and Lebanon all poised in the border of Israel. And if you pick up with the map, of course, if you look at the orange map, you realize Jordan's right there to the east, Syria's to the northeast, Lebanon's to the north, Egypt's to the south. They're about to cut off Israel. That's their plan. They have, as they begin this, and by the way, on June 14th, not very long into that, Iraq joined the military alliance. Now, there's five Arab nations, same five that attacked them the day they became a nation. There were more than 465,000 troops surrounding Israel. Israel was in trouble. The supply lines were cut. There was no way to get supplies through. And on June 5th, Israel decided to go to war. Almost the entire Israeli Air Force took off at 7:14 a.m. The plan was to bomb the airfields of Egypt while the Egyptians were eating breakfast. That was their plan. In less than a few hours, 300 Egyptian airplanes were destroyed. Okay, this is clip number 6. So I hope you can see this. This shows them going after Egypt.
In the early dawn of Monday, June the 5th, Israeli jets sped towards Egyptian targets. General Mordechai Hod was the commander of our air force. His objective was clear.
To plan the operation such that we will hit first the most dangerous elements of the Egyptian Air Force, meaning the bombers and the fighters that had enough range to reach civilian centers of Israel.
In less than 3 hours, 300 Egyptian combat fighters had been destroyed.
His last statement, in less than 3 hours, 300 Egyptian fighters were destroyed. A few hours later, Israel decided to go after Jordan and Syria. And in the first day of this war, the entire Egyptian and Jordanian air forces were destroyed while they were on the ground, and one half of Syria's air force was destroyed. The IFD, which is the Israel Defense Forces, moved into the Sinai to go after the Egyptian troops that had amassed themselves on the border. And in 3 days, Egypt was completely defeated and retreated. Then Israel turned north, and on June 9th, after heavy bombing, the Israeli troops then captured the Golan Heights. Now, you think about it, the Golan Heights had belonged to Syria. The Sinai belonged to Egypt. But already, in this short 4 days, they have already taken the Sinai and they've taken the Golan Heights, but they're not through. At the same time, the Jordanians were bombing West Jerusalem. If you remember at that time, Jerusalem was a divided city. East Jerusalem belonged to Jordan. West Jerusalem belonged to Israel in that sense. And it was supposed to be an international city. Well, the Jordanians then began to bomb the western part of Jerusalem. So what happened? On June 7th, the order was given to take the old city. And before long, the Jews stood at the Western Wall. Now, I want you to understand the significance of that. The Western Wall was the back part of the old temple. The only thing that's standing from Herod's temple that was at the time of Christ was the back wall called the Western Wall. If you ever watched television, you'll see Jewish people. This is as far as they could come. They would come up to that part because right on the other side of the wall is the Dome of the Rock, which is a Muslim mosque. And so the Jewish people can come to that back wall, and it's so sacred to them because, as far as they're concerned, that's what's left of the temple, that you'll see people and they'll come to that wall and they'll pray and they'll nod against the wall. They'll write prayers and they'll slip them in the little cracks in the wall. Jewish people had not been to this wall because they couldn't get to that part of the city. So on June 7th, the order was given to let's take the old city because they're bombing us. We might as well take it back. It's our city anyway. And one of the great things, the chaplain of the IFD, the chaplain of the Israeli Defense Forces, they captured the city and he pulled out a shofar, which is the horn that the priests would blow. And he stood at the wall and he blew it. We got a couple of clips of showing the battle for Jerusalem. And then the first clip is the battle for Jerusalem. The second clip is actually a song. It's a picture of them fighting and taking the wall and the flag. The last thing you're going to see is the Israeli flag flying above the Western Wall. But while you're seeing those clips, there's a Jewish song being sung. And it'll touch your heart because what you're seeing is these Jewish people, for the first time in all these years, getting back to what they think is their city and their capital. So let's show these two clips.
We were the first unit that broke into the East Jerusalem. It was a very strange feeling. It was a mixture of euphoria and a deep pain because of the losses. It was the first time that we suffered so many casualties.
Prophet Saba Ibn, he's been in the military, been in the cabinet for Israel and is also a spokesman, written many books. But before you show the next clip, do you remember what the soldier said? He said it was an incredible thing. He said we were the first group that entered into the city, the East Jerusalem, the old city. And he said that it was mixed emotions because it was euphoria because this was our city. But he said, well, we lost so many men. We had never lost that many in battle. We'll talk about how many they lost. Here's, let's see the second one. This has a song and also sees them taking the city and the wall. About you, but it affects me to see them get into that city and kiss that wall and that flag flying there. It's amazing. In 6 days, the Israeli army were marching to Cairo, that's the capital of Egypt, Damascus, that's the capital of Syria, and Amman, that's the capital of Jordan. Their soldiers were on their way to capture the capitals of those three nations. They had captured the Sinai, the Golan Heights, the Old City, the Gaza Strip, and the West Bank. 6 days. On June 10th, a ceasefire was signed. Notice, once again, not a peace treaty, but a ceasefire. In 6 days, Israel had conquered land going from 8,000 square feet, that's what they had, 8,000 square miles, to 26,000 square miles. If you look at the map, we got two maps. The first one is the orange one. The orange one shows what land they had before the Six-Day War. The light blue one shows Israel after the Six-Day War. If you notice, they took the entire Sinai, they took the West Bank, they took the Gaza Strip, they took the Golan Heights, and they took Jerusalem. All that in 6 days. If you remember, there were 450,000 troops surrounding them. The victory ended with a united Jerusalem, and they're saying it's the first time in years and years and years and years Jerusalem is their city. Israel lost in the war 776 men. The combined armies of the Arab forces lost 18,300 men. Well, after this, Israel assumed, and that's something that they make mistakes on, they assumed that after this, the Arabs would want to negotiate a peace agreement. See, not a ceasefire. But Arab leaders in August 1967 made these statements. There will be no peace with Israel. There will be no negotiations with Israel. There will be no recognition of the state of Israel, only the recognition of a Palestinian people. Following that, the UN came together to come up with some resolutions to deal with what about after the war. They came up with a resolution which is called Resolution 242. You hear people talking about it today. This was in 67, but it still issues. In Resolution 242, the UN called for Israel to return land taken in the war. Now, it was worded very carefully. It didn't say Israel is return all land taken in the war. It said Israel is return land taken in the war. Of course, Israel says, okay, we'll return some land taken in the war. The Arabs read it to mean, no, you're supposed to give back all the land you took. Now, my thought is this, you fight me and I take your land, tough break. You know, you try to kill me and I take your stuff away. I'm sorry, that's just the way it is. Under the UN negotiations, though, it also required that the Arabs would make peace with Israel and they would settle the refugee problem. Have they done either one? No. So today when you hear people saying, Israel has never followed up on Resolution 242, all you have to say is, and none of the Arabs have ever followed up on Resolution 242 as well. Nobody ever followed up. Israel gave back land. Israel gave back the Sinai. Most of the Sinai. Who wants it? What is the Sinai? It's desert. So Israel said, oh, you Egyptians can have most of that back. But you know what they didn't give back? They didn't give back the Golan Heights. Why? Because you can get on top of the Golan Heights and you can just shoot rockets and things right into Israel, right into their farmers. You can kill all these people. They're not giving that back. They did take the West Bank and they put that under a military administration and allowed the Arabs to live there. Gaza Strip belongs to Israel, even though today, if you remember, if you look at the map, the Gaza Strip has many Arabs. The West Bank has many Arabs. That's where the Arab population is really heavy, and so that's why all the problems, you'll always hear about Hebron and the Gaza Strip and the West Bank, that's what you're hearing about. The PLO immediately rejected, as if they had anything to do with it, but the PLO rejected the resolution. Israel opened back up East Jerusalem to the Arabs. Gave it back to them and said, you may keep your Jordanian citizenship or you may become full Israeli citizens. After this, the PLO began to escalate while in Jordan. And then, now let me tell you what kind of man Yasser Arafat is. While in Jordan, he decided that he would assassinate King Hussein of Jordan and take over the country. Well, of course, the word got out to King Hussein and there became a battle. And for the first time, these PLO and the Jordanians, King Hussein declared war on the PLO and blew them to bits, killed 2,000 PLO troops and ran them out of his country. And they fled to Syria. Now, this was called Black September. It was called Black September because Arabs were fighting Arabs. And that's what they called it. We've got one more clip which shows when Yasser Arafat tried to take over Jordan and the war there between the Jordanians and the PLO. We got one more clip.
Arafat and his men even plotted to remove King Hussein and to set up a Palestinian state. When Arab guerrillas flew up three foreign planes on a desert airfield, Jordan seemed to be on the verge of anarchy. In September 1970, King Hussein, protecting his own authority, ordered his troops to attack the PLO. Hussein's suppression of the PLO was fierce. Battles raged the entire length of the country, with ourselves and the Syrians vigilant and passive. Eventually, over 2,000 Palestinian guerrillas were killed and hundreds captured. The survivors moved on to Lebanon.
Hear what it said? It said they 2,000 were killed. The survivors moved to Lebanon. And then from Lebanon to Tunisia and then back to Israel. And that's where they are today. And King Hussein was smart enough to realize this guy was trying to kill him. At the very start of the clip, it said Arafat wanted to kill Hussein and establish the country, behead of the country. One final event I want to mention today, and it takes us up to 1972. Munich, Germany. Olympic Games. I loved the Olympic Games. I've loved the Olympics from the time I was a little boy, and I can tell you that, you know, in 1948 London, and 1952 Helsinki, and 1956 Melbourne, and 1960 Rome, and 1964 I can go in Mexico City, 1960 I can go through that because I love the Olympics. Always loved them. 1972 Olympic Games. I was in graduate school, in college, and the Olympic Games, it was in Munich, Germany, and they came on early in the morning, the live stuff. And then I had class, but, you know, I can't miss the Olympic Games. So what happened is the teacher told me if I would go ahead and watch and tell who won, I could come in late for class and give an Olympic report. September 5th, 1972, 4:30 in the morning. Five Arab terrorists dressed in sweatsuits climbed the fence guarding the Olympic Village. Now, you know, people say, well, we're guarding the Olympic Village. That meant absolutely nothing. Five Arab terrorists climbed over the fence, met three other terrorists dressed in sweatsuits, already gotten in through the regular gate. They entered the room of the Israeli wrestling team. They knocked on the door. As soon as they opened the door, the wrestling coach recognized what was happening, and they began to kill. And then they got hostage, and they took 9 Israeli athletes hostage after killing 2 or 3. They brought them out, and I saw it. I saw the terrorist bring a Jewish person out on a ledge, out on a balcony in the Olympic Village. He had a mask, a sack thing over his face, and he had that guy with a gun to his face, and they were declaring they were going to kill every Jew if 200 Arab prisoners were not released from Israel. The Germans, the Jewish people, first of all, the Jewish soldiers said, if you let us work with you, we'll get them. Germany said, no, we can handle this ourselves. So they made a deal with them that they would let them get on helicopters, and then they were going to take the Israeli hostages with them, and they were going to fly to Cairo. The Germans had this thing figured out. They had a sniper set up, and what they were doing is they thought there were 5 terrorists. They had 5 snipers, and the plan was as soon as they got at those helicopters, they were going to kill them. They made a mistake. There were 8, and they only had 5 snipers. And when they shot, the rest of the Arabs began to shoot and kill, and they blew up the helicopter with the Israeli hostages, killed every one of them. 11 were killed. Once again, Israel had to defend its right to exist. So even in the Olympic Games, 1972, Munich, Germany, you see a terrorist organization taking the lives of innocent people. Well, next time, we're moving fast. We'll soon be through because we're moving up a little fast, up modern times. Next time, it's 1973, and it's the Yom Kippur War, and we'll talk about that one. That's the one they almost lost. And we'll see more about it. Let me pray, and we'll open up for any questions. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the clips and all the different things that we see and look at and get an idea of what it might have been like. And Lord, we thank you for the fact that you gave your people the victory, as you always do, as you give victory to everything. Anytime we have a victory, it's because we gained the victory through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So Lord, help us to be able to put these things together, especially when we read the newspaper and see the television today. Help us to have an understanding of the background of what's going on in the Middle East. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.